Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the words of verse 5, I want us to be occupied by these words for a few minutes. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, I wonder if you subscribe to the adage that the old is better than the new. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? I personally have a passion, fondness, obsession, my wife says, with long-playing records. I like the size of them. I like the feel of them. I like to handle them. I like the fact that the books are this big and I can read them, as opposed to a CD or a digital file which has nothing and is easily lost. I'll tell you of my pain someday. We collect antiques because they're old, because they have age, and we Americans, anything over 100 years is old, an antique. Some of us have interests, let me put it that way, interests in collecting things. Books. I haven't met a stamp collector in years, but maybe you're a philatelist. We complain about mass production, made in fill in the blank, because, well, they've sacrificed quality. Who does dovetail joints anymore, unless you build it yourself? The old is sometimes better than the new. I was speaking, where am I? I was speaking to a man this week, an undertaker. I'm sure that's not what you call him, but that'll do for now, an undertaker. And he collects antique cars. He regaled me for 15, 20 minutes or so on his antique cars. I felt no envy whatsoever. I think I might like to have driven as a passenger in one. I'm not sure that I want to drive. I don't even remember what it was he was telling me. Something that James Bond had once driven. And he had gotten all the material to improve it, to fix it from Britain. The paint, the leather, the chrome, everything. It was the genuine thing. The old was better, he thought. He was telling me how his wife loves to drive these cars. Sometimes the old is better. We say Happy New Year, don't we? Happy New Year. Because we want this year to finish, and we want it in the past, because it's been filled perhaps with trials and things we wish not to remember. And we want to place them safely in a prior year and begin afresh and turn over a new leaf and Happy New Year. In that case, the new perhaps might be better than the old. Well, John is being told here, "Behold, I am making all things new." I thought we might dwell on it for a few minutes tonight. Let's think first of all of the words of the supper regarding the cup. You remember those words? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All of you drink of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, those words, if we had time, we could study them in depth. And there are those who have spent a lifetime studying just those words and tracing their roots in the Old Testament. There is a reference to Exodus, Exodus 24 and verse 8, where Moses, ratifying the Mosaic covenant after the giving of the law, utters those words, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." And Jesus seems to be thinking of those words as he takes the cup. Now, there's obviously a reference to Jeremiah chapter 31 and the promise of the new covenant. There's also a reference, I think, to the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53. And do you remember how the song ends with reference to he will divide the portion with the many, and he bore the sin of many. That's how the fourth servant song ends. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many." It's rather strange, isn't it? For many, you might have anticipated it would have said shed for all, or shed for my people, or something like that. But it says many, and he's referring, I think, to that fourth servant song. Jesus was reflecting on himself as the servant of the Lord. It's called a new covenant. A new covenant. Because there's an old covenant. And in this case, the old is not better than the new. Now, you will remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you needn't go there now, and I just want to make a quick reference to it, but 2 Corinthians 3 contains a reference to a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Paul does one of those, relative contrasts in absolute terms, where he refers to the old covenant. He's thinking of the Mosaic covenant, but he refers to the old covenant as a covenant of death. He calls it a covenant of condemnation, in contrast to, well, a covenant of life and a covenant of glory when he's referring to the new covenant. The old covenant is a covenant of death. The new covenant is a covenant of life. Now, that's not to say that there wasn't life under the old covenant. That's not to say that there wasn't forgiveness of sins under the old covenant. But in comparison with the new covenant, it was like a covenant of death and a covenant of condemnation, at the heart of which was the law and Mount Sinai that thundered in all of its demand, that seemed at least to suggest that in order to have fellowship with God, you needed to obey all of the commandments. Do this and live. And the problem was that you couldn't possibly do this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a relative contrast, but it's done in absolute terms. You'll remember a similar thing in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9. Those two chapters are extensive chapters that reflect on the old covenant and the new covenant. Quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Talks about the Mosaic tabernacle as a copy and shadow, like a stencil drawing of the heavenly. But there was a massive problem with the old covenant. Yes, it was a type, and it was a shadow, and it was a line pencil drawing, as it were. But there was a massive problem, because the priests, when they offered sacrifice, first of all, they had to offer sacrifice for themselves. And then they had to offer sacrifices every day. Every day and every week and every month and every year. And then in contrast, Jesus, who died once, hapax, once, and it was done. It is finished. Ask yourself tonight, would you prefer to live under the old covenant or under the new covenant? Would you like to go? You know, there's a part of me that would like to go back into the Old Testament. When I listen to Dr. Davis preaching wonderfully on Sunday evenings, I want to be there. I want to be in David's life, and I want to be in the lives of some of the great kings of Judah. And as we begin a new series tomorrow evening on kings, I would love to go back. Fascinated by the topography and the geography and the personalities and what was it really like? What was Jerusalem like? What was the temple like? What would it have been like on the day of Passover? Yes, there's a part of me that wants to go back there. But ask yourself this, would you prefer to be under the old covenant or the new covenant? And if you know anything about the gospel, you will say immediately, I want to be under the new covenant. Praise God, I'm under the new covenant. Well, let's think a little more, shall we, for a few minutes? Not only the words of the supper about the cup, but let's think about the words of the supper about drinking the cup. And you remember that Jesus, in Matthew's version of the supper, Matthew tells us of the words of Jesus, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You remember other gospels, other synoptic gospels remind us, do this until I come. You remember those words? Do this until I come. Suggesting that there's something about the supper that isn't just looking back at Calvary and the death of Jesus. It certainly is that. This is my body, this is my blood, and we think of Jesus in the crucifixion and dying in the place of sinners, but it's more than that. Do this until I come. There's, forgive the word, I'll explain it immediately upon saying it, but there's something eschatological about the supper. That is to say, there's something about the supper that anticipates the future of what is to come and the newness of what is to come. When I drink it new, in the kingdom of God. We are those, you and I, who live in the tension as Christians between the now and the not yet. We're caught in that tension. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I find, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We have been rescued from the penalty of the law, but we are still subject to its temptings and power. We are those upon whom the end of the ages has dawned, Paul says. There's something about being a Christian. And if you look at your bulletin and the header verse taken from 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and you notice it's in parentheses, that was my doing, he is a new creation. Because the he is, the verb there to be, is not in the Greek. If any man be in Christ, new creation. New creation. As though what is to come at the end has already begun to manifest itself in our lives. What are we as Christians? Under the new covenant. Now are we the sons of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And how does that new creation manifest itself? What is at the heart of the newness of the new covenant? Did you get something new for Christmas? Have you already thrown out the old? New socks, perhaps? New socks. I've yet to throw out the old. But oh, what glory, what wonder that God has wrought in our hearts, in our souls, in the very core of our being by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has adopted us as children. You know, Paul likens in Galatians, Paul likens being under the old covenant to be like under tutors and guardians. With a thousand rules and regulations. And being under the new covenant, like leaving home, graduating from college, having a job, somebody saying to you, oh, you're all grown up. Well, maybe it's a while since somebody said that to you, but do you remember that time when somebody said that to you? You're all grown up. You're no longer a child. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. But let's look at our text, shall we? Just a couple of minutes. Behold, I make all things new. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 65 and 66. 2 Peter 3 quotes this passage too. Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he talks about access to the tree of life, and he talks about a realm in which there is no longer any curse, and where there is enjoyment of the river of life, a new city and a new temple and a new world, a new city. And he describes the city. We read it together. A cube, massive in proportions, coming down from heaven. And he changes the metaphor, like a bride adorned for her husband in beauty and splendor and glory and majesty. A new city and a new temple. Because if you look for the temple in this new world order, you won't find the temple, because God is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. Everything is temple. Because what did the temple represent but access into the very presence of God? And in this new realm, you will have immediate access into the presence of God, no matter where you are. And a new world described in terms of a garden like Eden, but restored, a paradise. Well, can I mention A Christmas Carol just one more time before the year is out? Joy to the World, Isaac Watts. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. How new does God intend to make this new heavens and new earth? Far as the curse is found, because there'll be no more curse. Behold, I make all things new. and the supper tonight, as we look back at Calvary, we look forward, just as we anticipate a new year with all of its providences and hope of blessings. So this supper causes us to look forward to a new world order, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that has already begun in us. It's already begun in us. We can almost taste it and see it and feel it. So let me ask you again. Is the old better than the new? Son, I remember in my day things were so much better. Well, that may be true. But when it comes to the Christian faith, it is decidedly not true. You would not want to be under the old covenant. Nor, if you tasted the bliss and joy of the new heavens and new earth, would you want to be back where you are now? There is something about Christianity that is essentially forward-looking and filled with hope and vision. And as we participate of the supper, may God drive away the clouds and the mists, that we might see with clarity what God intends for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these words. And pray now as we approach the table together, that you would approach with us. Indeed, we would find that you are already there, Lord Jesus, at the very head of the table. And we are your guests, your privileged guests. So grant us now to enjoy something of the anticipation, not just of what you have already begun to do in our hearts and lives, but what you will yet do by your grace and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.